Would you please turn to the scriptures with me now to the book of Job, to the 40th chapter. We're going to be looking at a lengthy section here. I'm only going to read a portion of these verses. I'll be jumping around a little bit. We'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 40 to give us a little context. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. And then after that, some in 41, and then the beginning of chapter 42. If you're able, let's stand together to hear the word of God. So beginning with chapter 40 of Job, verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." And then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold, behemoth which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox." And now turn over to chapter 41. There's the first creature he's going to talk about. The second one in chapter 41, verse 1. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord?" Go to verse 9. "Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Over to chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." May it endure in your heart and in mine today. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I need your help. This is quite a portion of Scripture, and pray that you would help us to be attentive, to jump into this book. We haven't been there. Help us with the context. And Lord, help us to see your perspective as we look ahead to a brand new year. We have no idea what 2018 holds for us, just like we didn't know what would happen in 2017. And so, Lord, help us when we are tempted this year to question, to murmur, to wonder about what you are doing, to try to figure out your providence, instead of humbling ourselves under your mighty hand and trusting in you in your eternal love, in your mercies, in your grace to each one of us. Help us in these things, Lord. Help us in our struggles. May this text be a help and a comfort. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The writer, the author, C.D. Baker, writes the following words. He says, "Suffering in the world makes me wonder about God, even doubt him." And we are all tempted and have been tempted to do that one time or another. He writes, "What kind of God allows oppression, slaughter, injustice, floods, and famines? And why does he? Is he helpless? Does he care?" Cynics claim that suffering proves that God doesn't exist or that he's not loving. The truth is, no human has answers for such questions. Suffering is a mystery, and maybe we should learn to accept that. After all, there is another mystery in all of this, another way of looking at it. A comforting one that cynics cannot dismiss, the fact that love is everywhere suffering is. Watch a firefighter or a police officer or an AIDS volunteer. Watch a nurse hold a child's hand. The list goes on. Love would not be natural to a random universe. It's intentional, divine. So despite all many things we don't like or understand, there's comfort in seeing how love surrounds us. For if love surrounds us, God surrounds us. No, I don't have to be able to explain everything. Mystery is a reality of life that I'm invited to accept. The old Beatles song says it well. Especially in the mystery of suffering, love is all we need. And brothers and sisters, we lose sight of God's love in the midst of our suffering, our pain, and our tears. Do you not love me, Lord? And yet love surrounds us at all times. And so we ought to remember the exhortation of our brother Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it's the proposition statement, it's in your bulletin there, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." I don't understand God, but I humbly bow before you. I don't understand. "Humble yourselves so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And that we could add, because he loves you and you're surrounded by that love. A little bit of the context here. It's an interesting one as we plunge into Job for two sermons after the vacation type sermons. And we had a great time. Talk about, I love the providence that God showed to us this last week. It was beautiful. In Job chapters 38 through 40 in verse 5, God took Job on an extended tour of the universe, of the earth, and animal kingdom. If you remember those chapters preceding what we've just looked at, he showed that in accusing the maker of heaven and earth of injustice, Job was challenging a source of wisdom and power that was infinitely superior to his own, infinitely superior to our understanding, our wisdom. As God subjected Job to an exam on various subjects regarding the created order, Job was not able to answer a single question, not one. So Job ended the exam utterly silenced, but not yet convinced. It closed his mouth. "I'm just quiet." And so God now takes the final step here in challenging him regarding the moral government of the earth. Can you actually prove me wrong in the realm of morality? In the realm of justice, of fairness, in the world of men? And then he again humbles Job by showing us two creatures. And we're not really sure what those creatures are. They're amazing creatures. And showing Job, and you can't even control these two creatures here. How could you govern the universe and the lives of men as I do? Point number one, the Lord's final challenge to Job. We see it in verses 8 through 14. He says to Job, he puts the question out there, have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? The NIV puts it this way, would you discredit my justice? Have you brought into question my fairness, my equity, the justice of my rule, of what I'm doing in your life, in your life, in yours? Would you do that, Job? That's what Job had done. You see, he was over on the edge. He was at that precipice, and he was, where are you, God? And he's got these three friends that are hammering him in this debate, and it's killing him. He's in pain. He's lost his family. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? The evil one is all over Job at this time. And yes, Job does have his sins and his faults. He's struggling. Earlier on in Job chapter 31, verse 37, he says, I would stand up before God like a prince, and I would bring my case to God, as if God and me are on the same level. He would challenge God. And here's what Job needs. God lays it out here in verse 9 and following, challenging this God. Notice he says, do you have an arm like God? The right arm of God is the picture of God's omnipotent, sovereign, unlimited power, you see, to save and to judge and to rule. Do you have an arm like that, Job? Can you do the things that I do? He says, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Do you have those things, Job? Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Here's what Job needs. If you're going to stand up before God and question his ways, then you need the arm of God. You need the power of God to rule and to accomplish all your holy will. You need the voice of God, which is that voice of power to create and to command and to carry out one's commands. You need to be clothed in glory and majesty and dignity and splendor like I am, Job. What's your answer? Can you do these things? The Apostle Paul agrees, if you want to turn with me to Romans 11 for a moment, he agrees with this picture of God. And Paul agrees with the fact that we can't understand who God is. We know about him. We hear of him. Maybe we see him a little bit through the scriptures. And we need his help to do so. But in Romans chapter 11, notice the doxology at the very end of the chapter, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. There's no way we can figure them out. So that's not where you or I should go in the midst of our pains and struggles. It's not to say, God, something's wrong here. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. You're not doing the right thing. Paul says, you can't understand. You can't search them out. So if you look at your life and you wonder about how it has gone and how it's going, take a deep breath, calm down, and know that God does all things well, and it is a mystery, and it's one that we ought to live with humbly. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? It's interesting, that expression is found in the context of Job as well. Paul writes at another place to Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen him in these bodies, in this flesh, with sin remaining. No man can see him and live. That's the God in whom we have to do. And we ought to be very humble when we contemplate his providence. Back in Job, notice in verses 11 to 13, he talks about judgment here, he says, if you're able to do these things, then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, what God says to Job, what Job would have to deal with in the moral realm of humbling those who are proud and arrogant. Can you do that, Job? And, you know, these questions are rhetorical questions. They're constantly saying, no, I cannot. No, I can't answer you, God. I can't do any of these things. And how dare the creature try to bring down the sovereign creator and judge him for what he is doing? The two previous chapters in Job dealt with the care of the world and animals. Can you care for all of the animals in the world? Do you understand what takes place within nature? And Job could not answer a word. And now we look at the world of men, of wicked men, and God points out one of their common sins that binds them all together. What sin is it? It's mentioned twice there in that context. Well, it's the sin of pride. Can Job simply speak and humble the selfish pride of men? Can you? We can't even keep the pride down in our own hearts, let alone in the heart and in the life of others. In the second chapter of Isaiah, a lengthy section there on the pride of men and what God thinks about it. And what God will do. In Isaiah 2, verse 8 and following, the Lord, through his prophet, says, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord. And from the splendor of his majesty, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Later on, that same verse is mentioned again in that lengthy passage. God alone rules. God alone is in control of the affairs of men. You see, in our text, if I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. See verse 14? And that's the question. That's the issue, isn't it? Because you back up to verse 9. Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Can you save yourself, Job? The answer is no. No man can. And so no man is in the position of judging Almighty God. How can we ever question God or murmur or complain or criticize when it's beyond us? As one writer puts it, I'm addicted to feeling superior. My knee-jerk reaction in most of life is to position myself in such a way that I'm superior to somebody, anybody. So I look for the Achilles heel in others, how they dress or talk or walk or drive or decorate, invest, believe, and on and on. There's something I can criticize. I'm better than them in some way, maybe more than one way. During a group picture, I always stand next to the short guy, so I'll look taller. I wonder how that makes him feel. Cognitively, I know better. I know that the way I'm supposed to view others is with selfless grace. Deep inside, I really do want to be gracious instead of critical, always comparing, always holding court. But graciousness is not my natural tendency. It flies in the face of my addiction, of my sin. Now, sometimes I'm good at faking graciousness, like letting someone have the last piece of cake that I really don't want anyway. Oh, you go right ahead. See, how gracious am I? But I only offer real grace when the Spirit is at work in me, humbling me. Those moments of genuine humility are so precious, so liberating, and so much better than my addiction, my sin. And that's where Job is here. He's personally one-on-one with God, being humbled before the sovereign Lord of all the earth. Brothers and sisters, we are not unlike Job. And we have questioned and we have murmured and we have judged God at different occasions in our lives, thinking this just isn't fair, it isn't right. Point number two, two terrifying creatures. And we really don't know what these creatures are. We can make guesses, and the guesses are all over the place. But notice in verse 15, we read about this creature called Behemoth. God says, I made this creature as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. And then 16 to 18, God talks about how powerful this creature is. 18, his bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He's huge, he's powerful, he's way beyond man's control. In verse 19, he's first of God's works. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. His sword is a picture of danger, you see. You come near this creature and you are in great danger. You need to watch yourself. He lives anywhere he wants. Verses 20 through 22 show us that, where he lives. And he has no fear, certainly not of man. Verse 23, behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth, and he certainly cannot be caught. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Some think that this might be a hippopotamus. I don't know what you think. You can tell me later on. But I don't know. It could be. There's one statement in there that kind of makes it difficult to make it a hippopotamus. But whatever it is, it's a huge, powerful creature that could crush us easily. It's God created, it's powerful, it's completely independent, it cannot be caught, and it cannot be ruled over by man. So Job, answer me. And there is no answer from Job, because Job doesn't have an answer. Let's look at the second creature that God brings before Job. Verse 1 of 41, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? And there's 34 verses on this creature. What is it? Well, some have said that Leviathan, as one writer puts it, is the name of a seven-headed sea dragon in the old myths, particularly those of Canaan before the Israelite occupation. In writings outside of the scriptures, you'll read about this kind of a creature. But there are scraps, as one writer puts it, of this ancient literature. They survive in the Old Testament and are undoubtedly the source of the name used here. Let me show you one. Go to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. And notice it says, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And this dragon is mentioned again in a couple chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and chapter 13. It also comes out in Psalm 74. But many, if not most commentators, think this was a description of a crocodile. Old Calvin thought it might be a whale. So I don't know what you think. I like the dragon idea, but I have no proof. Notice in the first seven verses, something is repeated, and that's nine questions to Job. Question after question after question. Can you control or tame this beast? In essence, is what God is asking. And the answer is a giant no, without a doubt. Job, you're helpless before this frightening creature. Can you tame and can you rule it? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Verse 2. Will he make pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Interesting the way the Lord puts it. Will he make a covenant with you to take him in for your servant? I like this next verse. Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? No? Well, will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. And then God says, in essence, in the verses that follow, there's no way that you can subdue him. You would be a fool to try. Verse 10 and following, if you can't stand before him, how can you stand before me and judge me? Verse 11, how can you make a claim on me? I don't owe you. I'm not in debt to you. I've made all things for my pleasure and for my glory, says God to Job. Then why do we, as little creatures, as Isaiah puts it, whose breath is in their mouth, in other words, your breath could be the very last one you take, and that's the end of your existence. How can we question or judge Almighty God when he's made creatures that are so much more powerful than we are? And then in the verses that follow, we read about his strength. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Talking about how he is covered and cannot be pierced and cannot be dominated. Weapons cannot stop him, his way in the water in verses 31 and 32. In 33 and 4, he humbles all men. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Now, it's interesting because it says he humbles men in a certain way he does. Remember verse 11, God in chapter 40 talking about, can you humble and abase the proud, Job? This creature in a certain way can, but you cannot. Now, the implications hit Job right in the face. Job had gained insight in verses 38 and 9. I mean, chapters 38 and 9. I heard about you. I've heard. I'm hearing now, Lord, from you, and so I will close my mouth. And Job sees what he had not seen before. And by this insight, he gains what? He gains the grace of humility. And that's a marvelous grace before Almighty God. That's so important for each one of us. And I bring us to the final point. It will be brief. Job's humble, insightful response. We see it in chapter 42, the first six verses. I know that you can do all things, Lord. I realize that. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It can't be stopped. You can't be questioned. And so Job looks at himself and he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I was an ignorant fool in some of the things I said. I just didn't know. I did not understand. These things were too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. And Lord, let me say one more thing. Let me question you, and you make known to me. I will be quiet, and I will be quiet before you. Speak to me, Lord. I've heard of you, heard about you, thought I knew all about you, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I see you, and I see myself, and I despise myself. Even the most righteous man or woman on earth, getting a true glimpse of God, he will be humbled into the dust. And so he talks about his weakness. You see humility flowing from our dear brother. And it's because of the gracious spirit of Christ working within Job. God loves his servant, his child. And Job speaks of his weakness and his pride and his lack of wisdom and his foolish outbursts. He's thinking, all the things I said to these friends of mine in the heat of debate. I've been there. You've been there. And so he confesses. How could I have opened my mouth? I presume that wisdom resided with me. And it's a big temptation in the Reformed Church. We are heady people. We've done all the study. We've got all the confessions. We've got the answers way more than all the other Christians out there. And we can be tempted with pride to think that I know. But we really don't as we ought. How could I have attempted to bring God down to my level or lower, under my judgment? And so Job, in his humility, is gaining what? He's gaining wisdom and insight. I heard, but now I see. And to get a true glimpse of God is to do what? It's to want more. Job said, I'm quiet, Lord. Talk to me. Reveal more of yourself to me. I'll stop my babbling and my criticism and my groaning, and I'll submit to you. Lord, please speak again. Do not withdraw from me. Forget about all the issues. I want more of you. And notice something here. Throughout the book, Job wanted to talk to God about the issues and about his hurts and pains. And there isn't anything wrong with talking to God about our hurts and pains. We ought to. But in this context, he never mentions all of his griefs and his discomforts. Why? Because God is all-encompassing. Because to know God and to see God is so much more important than my needs, whether they're great or small in my own mind. Amazing insight by Job. And so what does he do? It's hinted at in verse 3. It's brought out in verse 6. He repents. He sees his sin. He sees his rash words and his withdrawn praise from God, which should be forthcoming. But it wasn't. At the beginning, at the very beginning, in chapter 2, he worships God. He bows and worships. But as he goes on and his so-called friends are hammering on him, you see, he grows hardened. But here he is humbled and he is repentant and he is sorry. Couple thoughts in application. Job's circumstances have not changed. Just like you and I are living our lives, we're going forth, we have our struggles, whether they're physical or emotional or mental or spiritual or all of the above, whatever they are, we're living them. And God's put us where we are. He's made us who we are. So how's your heart? Is it humble? Is it teachable? Is it trusting again? Because that's where Job, God brought, graciously brought Job to that place of just saying, I relent, I give up. I don't give up trusting the Lord. I give up thinking I've got something to bring, you see. I bring nothing to you, Lord. I bring open hands, hoping you'll fill them with your grace. And that's what God does. Remember what Peter says. Remember the proposition statement and what Peter says in the context of 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a marvelous place to be. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see? And so if you're in a place of weakness, of struggle, of tears, I'm there too in many different ways to bring that to God and say, I can't do it and I don't understand, but oh Lord, I'm grateful that I belong to you. He says, I heard about you, but now I see you. Can you say that? You see, to see God, to know God, in John 17, Jesus says that is eternal life. Brothers and sisters, do you know him in this same sense as Job knew the Lord? Can you say that I know things about him, but I know him? Because that's more important than anything else. All the pain and suffering and struggles are nothing compared to knowing him. And if you know him, then you are in the best place of any human being in the universe. But if you don't know him, no matter how nice your life might be going, you are in the worst place. And Job was at that place. He could see, not with his physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. He knew the Lord, and the vision he had was wonderful. Because right in the midst of that vision, even there sitting on that ash heap, things hadn't changed yet. Tonight we'll see how it works out. Things hadn't changed yet, but he knew the love of God surrounding him. And it surrounds you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what we will go through individually and together this year, his love surrounds us and it will never, never let you go. And there's nothing that's happened in your life that isn't out of his goodness and his love for you. But God's plan is eternal, it's infinite, and we cannot understand it. And so let's be with Job. Let's humble ourselves before our Lord and our God and give ourselves over to him fully, and he will take care of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this portion of your word is just wonderful. And we're grateful. We're so grateful to be able to say, Lord, I know about you, but no, more importantly than that, I know you. That's why I do what I do, because I know you. I do the right thing because I know you. I walk through trials and difficulties, and I'm okay because I know you. But even more importantly than that, Father, your word says that you know us. You have regard to us. You love us. You surround us. And we're okay. Give us that vision. Give us that perspective. Give us that grace. We can have it for a moment, but it seems to be fleeting. It seems to leave us. Give us that grace each day, each step that we take as we look ahead to a new year. Grant us that grace, Lord. Your perspective. Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.